I want to introduce our guest speaker this morning. It's my privilege to introduce Scott Elliott. He is the pastor for Big Valley High School, and also he is a pastor for Big Valley Community Church. So it's really a privilege for us to have him come and share the word this morning. So please give a warm, renewed welcome to Scott Elliott. Scott?
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. You know, it's fun. Every time you go to another church, you get to see another slice of the body of Christ. And you get to see all the things that we have in common together. Like when he was doing announcements and he mentioned, we're going to have a video. I saw all the guys in the tech booth scramble for a second. And then he said, next week. A little bit about myself. I've been in ministry now for a number of years, but I got my start teaching music. And for many years, I was involved with musicals and doing all the music for plays. And one of my favorites that we ever did was actually Cinderella. And you might think that's an odd choice, but you know, we all actually love a Cinderella story. So guys, if it's been a while, let me kind of catch you up on what the story was. You start out with a humble, modest girl. Put her in a terrible environment where she's got the evil stepmother, the evil stepsisters. She's in this terrible situation, hated by her family, gets betrayed by her family. She's left all alone, and then help comes from somewhere unexpected. This help comes, and it changes her life. She's transformed. She's raised up to a new status. She goes to the ball. She meets the prince, but then she leaves that glass slipper behind and returns home. But things are still not right. And until at last, fate allows her to be found and put in her proper place. And things are set right, and she lives happily ever after, and her dreams come true. That's the plot in a nutshell. And I think the reason we like the Cinderella story and so many stories like it is it sounds a whole lot like a story we find in Scripture. It resonates because there's a person in Scripture with a very similar circumstance. There's a man in the Bible. He was hated and betrayed by his family. He was left alone. His help came from elsewhere. His help came from the Lord. He was risen up to a new status and then went right back to rock bottom. And then once more, he's brought back to this place of greatness, and his dreams literally come true. And it's the story of Joseph. So let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Genesis chapter 37. And if you need a Bible this morning, we've got leaders coming down the aisles that can hand you a Bible. But let's go to God's Word. Let me open us in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. Lord, there is nothing else like it in this world. Father, as we spend time in the Scriptures this morning, looking at a story that took place in real life, not just a made-up story, not a fictional story, but a real, true story. God, as we look at that story, would you speak to us something this morning? We ask that your Spirit would be at work in each of us, God, in our hearts, that we might walk away this morning changed, that you've done something in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37, we're going to start in verse 3. Says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Joseph was a dreamer. He was a dreamer. And it's this amazing story where he's having these dreams, and they're obviously coming from the Lord, but there's something more going on here. I think Joseph was probably the artsy one in the family. You know, he was a little bit different. He had the fancy coat, and there are all these things about Joseph that make him just seem a little bit different from the rest of his brothers. But, you know, he had a lot to live up to. He had 10 big brothers. And think about this. He had three stepmothers, and they were all there at the same time. Imagine, you know, if, for those of you that might have some challenging in-laws, imagine having four mothers all the time. I think he had quite the challenge in front of him. But imagine all those brothers, all the things that would have taken place, all the arguments, all the wrestling, all the things that boys do. I remember as I was growing up, my mom had a van that we had a TV in the back with a VCR. And so when we go on a long trip, we'd reach under the seat and we'd pull out our little box of videotapes. And then my brothers are younger than me. I've got one who's 8 years younger and one that's 10 years younger. So I was the big brother, so I thought I'd be the mediator of this whole VCR situation. And so I'd bring out the box, and then I'd say, okay, you each have an opportunity to remove one tape, and we'll do process of elimination, and then we'll figure out what we're going to watch on this long car ride. And as you can imagine, we'd always get down to the last two, and that's when the fight would break out, every time. Imagine having 10 brothers, a big family. And then not only was Joseph one of 10, had 10 other brothers, but he was also the youngest and his father's favorite. And in fact, of the four mothers in the family, his mother was the favorite. So Joseph is in this place of favoritism, and it would have been a place that would have been a challenge in the midst of this situation. And you know, journaling wasn't a thing yet, but he probably would have done well to write down his dreams rather than blab them off to the rest of his family. But there's this interesting point here that his dreams were coming from God. They were from the Lord, but they weren't really for everyone else. They were really for him in this circumstance. And he was sharing them in a way that was probably kind of, you know, bragging, you know, look at what's going to happen to me. And that's really not what God wanted him to do with it. It was really, they were meant to bring God glory. And Joseph, at this point in his life, was really kind of trying to take the glory for himself. His brothers exhibit this deceitfulness that I think comes from their father. If you remember, their father, Jacob, when he was young, pretended to be his brother Esau. And there's this whole plot throughout the story of Genesis, where the sin of the father gets passed down to the sin of his son. And this whole theme of deceitfulness went from generation to generation, and it keeps manifesting itself. And here we have all of his brothers, and they began to be deceitful. It's assumed to everyone that the dream is going to happen. It's going to come true, but how? That was the question. So he was hated by his brothers. They sold him into slavery, and his father thought he was dead. The father had no idea that he was still alive. There's that deceitfulness of the brothers coming through. Maybe they were trying to get back at their father for the way he loved Joseph. But you know, this makes me think something. When you accept the love of the father, you will be hated by your brothers. I think that's a universal truth, that when you accept the love that God has for you, it's going to cause problems in the rest of your life. And that's to be expected. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 22. He said, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So Jesus said, if you have this love relationship with me, you're going to be hated. That's part of the gig. And Joseph had this love relationship with his own father, and it caused his brothers to betray him. It shows that bad things can happen to good people. Jesus said it would be like this. And I think there's a lot of Cinderellas out there. There's a lot of Josephs out there, people who are in situations of abuse, people who are hurting because of the actions of others. But it doesn't mean that God has abandoned them, because the thing that runs through this whole story is the fact that God is with you. God is with you. The story continues, and we're going to jump down to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Joseph, the Lord is with him. He becomes a successful man, and he was in the house of an Egyptian master. And in chapter 39, we read this in verse 6. It says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge.'" And then jump down to verse 11. "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard it, that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled to go out of the house.'" And jump down to verse 20. "Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." I think a great principle as we look at this next phase of Joseph's life is this: that spiritual victories often lead to physical loss. Spiritual victories often lead to physical loss. You would think Joseph would be thinking to himself, "Yes, I resisted temptation. Time to enjoy the sweet taste of victory." But no, that's not what happened. When we choose Christ and we put more value on eternal things, there are often present circumstances that cause pain. They're present consequences. Think about the young person who's tempted maybe by something with their friends, and they say no, and it causes them to be cut off or ostracized or made fun of, or they lose those friends. Spiritual victories can lead to physical consequences, consequences in this world. And that's part of the cost of following Christ, of being obedient to him and not to man. But notice in the midst of it all, verse 21 said, God was with him. God was with him. That was what mattered. It didn't matter that he was thrown into prison, that he was falsely accused. None of that mattered to Joseph. What was important, the thing that would sustain him, was the fact that God was with him. Let's turn to chapter 40. So there in prison, he meets the cupbearer and the baker, and they're both in jail for offending their boss. Joseph is in jail for not wanting to offend God. Quite the difference. But the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams, and so Joseph takes on the role of interpreter. And then he interprets, he tells them what it means, and then we see this in verse 14. It says, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." So here's Joseph. He starts to think things are going great. Okay, I'm in prison. It's not the best place, but these guys have had a dream. I've told them the meaning of the dream. The dreams have come true. These guys are getting out. They can tell the Pharaoh. He'll know that I have these gifts. He'll get me out of here. Joseph's having a great day. But then we read in verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. For that brief moment, Joseph put his hope in another person, and that person let him down. And so here he is, once again, alone. And you wonder how much time goes by. Well, when it rains, it pours, because Joseph spent 2 years alone in that prison. C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciousness, and he shouts at us in our pain. Sometimes when we're in those difficult places in life, alone in a prison for 2 years, that's when God speaks. I wonder what kept Joseph going. Have you ever thought about this? For 2 years, he was in prison. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't even have part of the Bible. The stories of the Bible hadn't even been written down yet. But you know what he did have? I imagine he had the stories of his family, the stories of his father. His dad wrestled with God. Imagine the kids gathering around and saying, Dad, can you tell us about that time again? Tell us about the time you wrestled with God. What was it like? He would have had the story of his grandfather. His grandfather being put on an altar, about to be sacrificed, and then God provided a sacrifice. Grandpa, tell me, what was that like? What were you thinking when your dad pulled out the knife? You see, Joseph would have had the stories. He would have known of God's faithfulness to his family. See, God in Scripture often reveals himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a God of people and relationships. And Joseph believed that he was one of God's people. He knew that God would be faithful to him. And I think that's what probably sustained him for those 2 years alone in that cell. But the story goes on, and Pharaoh has a dream. And in that moment, God in his faithfulness reminds that cupbearer of Joseph. 2 years have gone by, but now is the moment. We jump to chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. It's interesting. A change has taken place in the life of Joseph. When we read him as a young man, he's just walking around telling everybody the meaning of the dreams. And the dreams were about him, and he thought they were great, and I'm going to tell everybody what this means. You're all going to bow down to me. It's going to be fantastic. That was his attitude then. His attitude is different now. He says, I'm not going to interpret the dream. God's going to interpret the dream. See, he's giving God the glory. I think God did some maturing in those years that he sat alone. And all he had was the Lord. I think God worked in his life. He's giving God the glory. Now, a note about dream interpretation. In this day, in Joseph's time, dream interpretation was like the science of their day. So Pharaoh would have had many, many people that was what they were trained in. That's what they studied. That's what they tried to do, was interpret dreams. But nobody was successful. Think about the science of our own day and how often things change. You know, this, you're supposed to drink milk because milk's good for you. And then, no, milk is not good anymore. You should not drink milk. You should drink soy. Oh, soy is bad for you. Now you should drink almond. I don't know. You go from one thing to another. I remember, you know, they talked about babies should sleep on their stomach. Okay, that's not good. They should sleep on their back. Oh, that's not good. Go back to the stomach. Science seems to be changing all the time. Yet God never changes, and God is faithful. Joseph said in prison, Do interpretations not belong to God? Joseph recognized this is something that only God can accomplish. So Joseph interprets that there's going to be a famine. And he gives a plan. And in verse 37, it says, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?'" What an amazing statement. Pharaoh sees something in Joseph, and he identifies it as the Spirit of God. Joseph is giving credit to the Lord, giving glory to the Lord in such a way that other people see it and recognize it's the Lord. That should be how we live our lives, that we would live in such a way to shine our light, the light of Christ, so that other people would see it within us. We see God's presence again with him. And in verse 39, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and of all my people, are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Talk about a transformation. Joseph goes from being a prisoner, falsely accused, to being second in command of all of Egypt. What a transformation. I saw in your announcements that you're going to be celebrating baptism soon. And the thing I love about baptism is it's a moment to celebrate the transformation that God has done in someone's life. They were lost, but now they're found. They were a prisoner of sin, and now they've been set free and made sons and daughters of God. It's that same principle of transformation. God is faithful to his promises. Joseph was given a dream by God, and this dream came true. There's this pattern we see in Scripture. There's three steps. There's a promise of God. There's something that threatens that promise. And then that promise is fulfilled. And we see that over and over again. Joseph was given a promise. But how did he think it would be fulfilled when he sat in prison or when he sat at the bottom of a well? How was it going to happen? Something threatened that promise, but God was faithful. My question this morning is, what dreams has God given you? Have you set those dreams aside to live a comfortable life? Or are you willing to go through the hardship and trials to end up where God really wants you? Jesus said in John 14:12, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Greater things than these. How big are your dreams? Because I think God's dreams are even bigger than your wildest imagination. And what is it that God wants to do in and through you in your life? Where has God called you? Have you been faithful to your calling? Or have you found yourself pushed down by the obstacles that life has thrown at you? Now, if this were the end of a Disney movie, the story would be over right here. Joseph has gotten to this place of power, and that would be it, happily ever after. And we'd forget about all those mean stepbrothers. In fact, Joseph during this time period has two children, and one of them he names Manasseh, and it says that it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So literally, he names a child in a way that reminds him that I've forgotten about all the past, I've moved on. And like I said, if this was a Disney movie, story over, but it's not. He thinks he's done with his old family. He thinks his past life is gone and dealt with, but it's not. We jump to Genesis 42. As we come into chapter 42, a famine hits the whole area, and Egypt is the only place to get food. So Jacob sends his sons, and Joseph pretends not to know them because they don't recognize him. And he treats them as if they were spies. And so he tells them, "I want you to bring your youngest brother," who had not traveled with them. And in chapter 42, we get to verse 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That is why this distress has come on us,
And Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. Notice how the brothers respond. They still feel the guilt of all those years ago. They feel the guilt of what they did. They're tormented by it. They're still debating and discussing. But in this moment, there's this sense of repentance. They realize that a price has to be paid for their sin. They realize that they're in the wrong. So Joseph sends them off to bring their brother Benjamin. They go and get him against their father's wishes. And Joseph, as he sends them out, he hides a cup of silver in Benjamin's bag. And they're forced to return to bring it back. And now Joseph has a choice. He could get revenge and have his brothers killed. He could have Benjamin killed and enslave the rest of them. What's he going to do? Chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. So the costume comes off here and he identifies who he really is. Verse 2, "And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" And then this is my favorite verse in the whole story. "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph, talk about transformation. Talk about perspective. He spent enough time with the Lord now and seeing how God has been at work to recognize what God has been up to. The story was never about him. It was never about his brothers. It was all about what God was going to do through him. So rather than becoming the judge, he left that to God. And instead, he becomes an instrument of grace. He looked for how God's hand had been in this entire story from beginning to end. One of the things that I look forward to about heaven is it's this moment that we'll be reunited with family and friends, just like Joseph here. And I think we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see how the whole story fits together. How God was at work in every trial and every situation, weaving it together into this beautiful tapestry of grace. This morning, how aware are you of God's presence in your life? Of how God has been at work? Do you see God working? Do you take time to listen and to look and to reflect? What doors has he opened or closed in your life? I was thinking back on some different things in my own life. My first 5 jobs that I ever had, I never applied once. Each time, it was just a door that God opened. I didn't see it at the time, but you look back and you see how God was at work. My first 4 cars never cost me a dime. My family bought me a car for $500. Somebody hit my car. Insurance gave me more money. I bought the next car. That car was hit. Insurance gave me more money. This is not a good strategy, by the way, just letting you know. But again, I saw how God was at work. You look back and you say, God has been faithful. How has God been faithful in your life? And that's just the basic stuff. That's just the needs of this world. But think on a spiritual level. How has God been faithful in your life? There's this great epilogue at the end of the story where Jacob receives this promise of what's going to happen in the future. It's found in chapter 46, in verse 2. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. When you look at this little promise of God here, God is basically telling Jacob, what I've done in your life, what I've done in Joseph's life, I'm going to do for this entire nation. Think about the story of Israel. They would be betrayed, they would go through hardship, but God would be with them, and he would rescue them out of Egypt. They would wander in the desert, but God would be with them. They would establish a kingdom. They would watch it fall. They would end up in exile. But through it all, God would be with them. And then God's promise that he would send his son and he would name him Emmanuel, God with us. The story happened to Joseph. It happened to Israel. And it happens to all of us. God is with us. He walks with us through the trials of life. And though it's hard, there's a day coming when everything will be made right. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what trials you're walking through. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe there's a dream God has given you that you need to pursue. Maybe there's just a place where you need to sit alone and recognize that God is with you. God is with you this morning. Cinderella, she had her slipper. But you will have a crown. You have a crown waiting for you. And when you look at the rags that we've come from, that's going to be quite a transformation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your incredible faithfulness to us. Lord, when we look at the life of a man like Joseph, it was year after year of troubling circumstances, challenges with people, false accusations, trials that many of us have never even faced. But God, you are with him through it all. And Lord, wherever we are this morning, God, I pray that you would be with us. Remind us of your presence. Give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to walk in step with you, trusting in your faithfulness. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.